Let's stand together for the reading of God's word from Psalm 85. Psalm 85, 6. And here's a plea to God. Won't you give us fresh life and let your people be glad because of you? I hope that's a prayer you want to pray. Won't you give us fresh life and let your people be glad because of you? Father, your word reminds us we're living in the end of days. We see it all around us. Yet you promised a spiritual renewal among your people. So let those conditions be created in our lives to bring us to repentance and to renewed hunger for you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. May be seated. In the Hebrew scriptures and New Testament, often God is described as a lion. Lion is strong and ferocious. You don't mess around with a lion or try to make it adjust to what you want him to do. You adjust your way around a lion, right? Every true house of worship should be a lion's house. Amen? Amen. It houses the presence of God. And unfortunately, in the culture we're living in, much of religion is lionless. A lot of churches are without any sign of the lion, ferociously real presence of God. They've got the lion's trail. They know where he once was and what he once did, but he's long gone. A lion is not predictable, but much of religion is. A lion is not systematic, but much of theology is. A lion isn't dull, but much of services are. Everything functions safely in those houses of worship. There's no roar left. If we want God to become a reality in our everyday life, let's let him have his way and not ours. Amen? Amen. Let's stop trying to conform him around our own lives, and let's yield our lives to what it is he's trying to accomplish. Let's break out of the religiousness of our own lives and out of this systematic, predictable, and safe way of relating to God and encounter the God who is real and he's awesome and he is untamable, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Praise the Lord, everybody. Come on. Thank him for who he is. In this passage I just quoted from, David was hungry for renewal, true spiritual renewal. And the Hebrew words for fresh life mean reviving that which has lost life. When a person has fainted from exhaustion or is fatigued or out of fuel, then comes a refreshing drink of water, some electrolytes, some sustenance, or an infusion of spiritual oxygen when the person is bereft of spiritual life. What is true spiritual renewal? Now, I've got a few observations about what it is that God wants to do in us as the body of Christ and where we are as his church. It's my personal observation that concerning the passion of reaching those who are lost, winning those in our own Jerusalem, in our own region, I wonder how many people are going to make it to heaven because of us. Did you ever ask yourself, I wonder if anyone's going to be in heaven because of me? Those separated by their sin from God. And it's our first mission, is to get the gospel to every creature. Now, we've enjoyed some limited progress simply because the church is what it is in a free culture like ours. But there needs to be a renewed infusion of the Holy Spirit's passion to reach the lost of our own community. That needs to be an earmark of who we are as the church of Jesus. We are not to be in a dying church. We are to be a dynamic, spirit-filled church. But we can't afford to become complacent. A sleeping church, a church that needs to be awakened from her slumber. Complacency is an enemy that strikes specifically at those who have already attained some success. For some reason, we're wired in our broken nature that once we've reached a certain level, we think we can go on cruise control and relax, that all our challenge is over. We need to be the church that is alive, that is growing, and full of the life of the Holy Spirit. We are a blessed people. We have ministry that strives for excellence here. We strive to improve and to do better every week, monthly, annually. But we have not arrived. And we never will arrive till we cross over the line finally. And our role then is to continuously press toward that mark. I have a huge burden that goes beyond these things that I've just mentioned. And while we have, see, these great opportunities to be the witness that God wants us to be for Jesus, remembering what a witness simply is. You're not a lawyer. You're not going to argue a case. You're not having to have a law degree. You're a witness. A witness goes on the stand and says, basically, this is what I saw. This is what I heard. This is what I experienced. This is what I felt. This is what happened to me as a result of my encounter. That's what a witness does. And we're all called to be witnesses, every one of us. Yet I see that that spiritual passion has waned in so many of God's people. And I think there are several reasons for that. We look at the community, employers are begging for people to come back to work. We've got signs out in front of their businesses. They're ready to hire. I was talking to one of our doctors this past week at a visit. He said his daughter got home from college, one of his daughters, for the summer, and walked right into a place that had a sign and got hired on the spot. Employers are desperate for people to come back to work. But we've got a lot of folk who have cowered for the last 15 or 16 months in fear. Some of them have had to quit jobs in order to stay home for their children to be educated online. There are several factors that have affected our culture. Government has been sending checks out and paying people to stay home. You're used to working from home and don't want to go outside the home anymore to work. As long as a check keeps coming in, you might as well just stay home, right? Well, 27 states have decided that they're cutting off those checks and telling their people, time to get up and go back to work, right? There are too many people who think someone's going to have to take care of me. Well, that's not the way the Bible teaches us to live. The Bible teaches us to work and be productive in order to put food on our table and take care of our families. It's a biblical principle that we shouldn't stand around breathing oxygen and thinking everybody's got to take care of us. And our country was founded on that same principle, that biblical principle, that if we want to grow and mature and develop and be successful in business, that we need to get up and learn a skill and go out and get a job and work, right? I was talking to someone the other day who said, you know, I couldn't get hired as a kid. I was an orphan. I was left alone, but I looked for something to do. And the person I went to in agriculture said, I can't employ you right now. He said, I'll work for nothing. He said, I just want to go to work. I just want a job. And he went to work, and he didn't get any pay. But he worked so well that the employer said, I want you to be my employee. I'm going to pay you to do this because you do it so well. Those are biblical principles. And I think not only has the culture experienced this kind of lethargic approach to getting back to life, it's bled into people in the church. We've got people asleep at the switch in the body of Christ. Listen, there are differences between touching our community and spiritual renewal. They are not necessarily the same. If someone says, well, we had a number of people receive Jesus last Sunday, we're truly having a revival in our church, well, that's amazing. Thank the Lord, right? Spiritual renewal is what happens to the saints. Evangelization is what happens to the lost. And what I've observed is this: there are places where many lost are being reached around the world right now, thank God, and we're appreciative of that. And Christians, unfortunately, are the most persecuted religious group on the planet. Every hour, 24 hours a day, 11 Christians are put to death for their faith somewhere on this planet. So we're living in wild days, aren't we? But our job is to reach people who are lost, no matter what that costs us. We are to reach the lost. Sheep swapping is not biblical evangelization. And a lot of churches settle for that. Some use their influence to entice sheep from other churches to their church. That's a symptom, not of evangelization, nor of spiritual renewal. It's a symptom of spiritual sickness, disease, corruption, and unaccountability. We're not in the business of sheep swapping. We're in the business of reaching people with the gospel for Jesus Christ. That's the mission of the church. And what I observe is this: there's not enough Zoe, spiritual life, happening in the saints. There's a difference between a witness and a spiritual renewal agent. A witness shares with the lost. A spiritual renewal agent comes in, and through his or her ministry, it relights the zeal and the fire and the passion of the saints of God. So Pastor is saying the formula for true church growth is spiritual renewal plus evangelization. Then when you do the checkup on the health of that church, you've got a healthy New Testament church. Are you hearing this? Evangelization is a sinner repenting. Spiritual renewal is the saint repenting. Oh boy. What do you mean we got to repent? Yeah, we've got to repent. That's us. How long has it been since believers walked the aisle with tears streaming from their eyes? Not just watching a sinner come to Jesus, not just waiting for that to happen, but how long has it been since you made your way to an altar with tears flowing, repentant of the things you've allowed to creep into your life? That is spiritual renewal. Don't get quiet on me now. I'm preaching the truth, and the truth always deserves response. Amen? Evangelization is a sinner receiving Jesus as Savior. Spiritual renewal is the saint receiving an infusion of the power of the Holy Spirit. Fresh life. Amen? Too many Christians are still celebrating what happened decades ago in their lives, that there's no present renewal of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Anyone who knows the Holy Spirit desires more of His presence, His love, His direction, His wisdom, His revelation of God's word. Something has stagnated in their love for Jesus, and then people don't desire any more of that because they've gotten comfortable and taken a nap. Evangelization is the lost being challenged and changed. Spiritual renewal is the saint being challenged and changed. Some saints sit back and they'll just judge new converts when they come to Jesus. Well, they need to change what they're doing. I don't know, I like the way they look. They need to cut their hair. They need to cover up their tats when they come to church. Let me say something to those that have been around a while. When's the last time you added something to your own conviction list? Something that needs to change in my life. When's the last time you started giving up something in order to draw closer to Jesus? That's spiritual renewal. So I want to lay out a case for you today as to why I believe we need spiritual life back in the church. Amen? Spiritual renewal. When we have full seats and empty altars, we need spiritual renewal. When the majority of a congregation are spectators and a minority are worshipers, we need spiritual renewal. When praise and worship are happening and the majority just let the people on the platform do all the worship, the minority are the worshipers, that church needs spiritual renewal. When a soul has been given new life, It's revived from nearly having been extinguished. It searches for an expression of that inner work of the Holy Spirit. And it's always expressing itself through some act of worship because they're so thankful that God saved them from the disaster of their living. You may not worship like I worship. You may not get as excited as I do. I'm a preacher. You may like teachers. But listen, the only difference between preaching and teaching, a preacher proclaims it. I like to proclaim it, but in my proclamation, I am teaching God's truth. We're not talking about style here. If you love the Lord, he didn't say charismatics praise, Baptists don't. No, praise is not a denominational thing. It's a biblical perspective of how God's people respond. When our heart is spiritually renewed, there ought to be praise coming up out of our mouths. A church needs spiritual renewal when guests compliment and saints complain. That calls for fresh life. You can have people born again on a Sunday morning. A little bit of heaven on earth falls in the evening service. You're on the way out, for sure. You know, somebody, you know, music's too loud. I don't like singing those kinds of songs. Bottom line is, did people come to know Jesus? Were you blessed by the presence of the Holy Spirit? That's why we gather. That's why we're here, right? When you've got guests who are blessed and say, I've never experienced anything like quite like this. I wish I had a church near where I live that I could go to that was like yours. But the saints are complaining when guests are impressed and saints are depressed. Don't look at your neighbor to see if that's one of them, okay? That church needs some fresh life, some spiritual CPR. Amen? In Acts chapter 6, the church was multiplying. It was growing. It was a healthy New Testament explosive growth, yet there was human frustration. Okay, watch what happens. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Human nature hasn't changed, has it? The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So, for sure, someone's always going to find something they don't like, and they're going to start complaining about it. The danger, when a church begins to multiply, there's always the opportunity for the enemy to come in and start trouble and disruption. When a church grows, there is stretching that has to happen. And that takes us out of our slumber and out of our comfortable, curled up position. And some leave saying, well, I'm going back to a smaller church. They catered to me. Boy, could I preach here. They catered to me. They catered to me. I love this, right? Catered to me. This isn't about me. It's about him and it's about others. It's not about me, okay? I had to conduct a meeting for a church that's having some problems, and I've had to do that through the years, so don't even try to guess where it is. It's one of the assignments you have when you work for the district in those capacities, and I've had a few decades of that kind of thing. But I listened to one guy sit across the table from me, and he took a deep breath and said, well, I never thought I'd, you know, have an opportunity to run the church. And I looked at him and I said, that's not your job. You don't run the church. So people are taking positions that are not biblical and not sanctioned by God in their attitudes. Let me read to you about one of those situations. When those hired first came to get their pay, they'd worked all day, they worked the full day, they assumed they would receive more. But they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner. You see, because those who had come a little later got the same amount of pay as those who had worked all day. And they were not happy with that. Jesus was trying to make a point. I don't care if you come early or come late. As long as you come, you're going to receive the reward. The reward is you get to go to heaven. You get to enjoy the benefits of what it's like in heaven. And whether you came early or you came late, you could breathe your last and say, Jesus saved me, and you're going to heaven. Thank you, Lord, right? Right? But watch this. The ones who had been there the longest were the ones who did the murmuring. Spiritual renewal is not just sinners repenting and catching fire. Spiritual renewal is when the saints get renewed and they start saying, serving the Lord wherever I can is the greatest privilege. I love God's family. I'm grateful to be a part of the family. I thank God for growth through people coming to know Jesus. But when it's all over, are the saints any different? And are new believers becoming disciples of Jesus? Go therefore, Jesus said, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Becoming a disciple means I'm a learner and I have to be brought into conformity to the principles of God's word and learn how to work within the team of the body of Christ, even when I have my own opinions and my own perspectives. In order to get the job done, we put those to the side. Let's get the work of Jesus done, the work of the kingdom. When we have more to praise God about and we do it less, we need spiritual renewal. I think I'll preach right here. I think it's a good spot, don't you? Can I tell you the truth? You're driving better vehicles than you've ever driven. You're living a nicer home than you've ever had. You're wearing nicer clothes than you've ever worn. You're more blessed than you've ever been. Can you explain to me why we praise less and have less enthusiasm and passion are less? Worship and thanksgiving are less. Willingness to connect with others and do something to enhance the word of God is instead of more, it's less. The more God blesses us, the more we ought to be grateful and productive for him. Not less, more. It should be more and more and more. So while many, you know, it's kind of retreated, she'll tell you, I slept less and worked more for the last 15 months than I've ever done in my entire ministry career, and I'm not a slouch by any means. I don't slack. Not less, more. We have more to praise God for. Say, I have more to praise God for. Amen? And ask, when are we going to do it? When are we going to do it? Someone praise him if you've got more to thank him for today than you did last year. Amen? I refuse to be more blessed and worship less. And worship is more than Sunday singing. It's working in the body of Christ, using the giftings God gave you and then planted you in the local church to use. Worship is a lifestyle. It means I'm doing all I can for his kingdom. So what's up with this? I refuse to let a newborn Jesus follower, and all that newborn baby in Jesus knows is that Jesus will forgive and Jesus will save, and they're not going to outthank me and they're not going to outserve me. I know he can heal. I know he can provide. I know he moves mountains. I know he can save my family. The more God does for us, the more we should do for him, not less. It's called the sin of familiarity. People have gotten too familiar with his presence and his goodness and his kindness to us. So we need spiritual renewal when God is doing more and we're doing less. And if he never did one more thing for you, we still owe him everything we have. Amen? I look at our church. We're debt-free. We're thankful. We haven't owed a penny to anybody. Consider our beginnings, how meager they were. Pastor Marvin Long dedicated himself to doing the will of God, and so have I. He founded our church. He pastored it for 31 years. This fall, I'll have cracked the 30-year mark together, the two of us, 61 years of ministry, right? Look at what the Lord has done. Combined with this campus and the property we own, we've got around 29 acres of the best property in town, and yet people are still complacent. No, I'm going to dance with the one who brought me. Amen. I'm going to dance with the one who saved me, redeemed me, provided for me, has always been there for me. I've got more to praise him for today than I've ever had in my life. And I'm not about to dry up like an old sun-kissed prune. Not going to happen. You ought to thank him. If he's been good to you, you ought to thank him in every possible way you can. This is for him. Thanksgiving. And this is how you know if a church needs spiritual renewal. When you have to come to church late to get a front row seat. We need spiritual renewal when I see people moving further and further back. There are Joes who just want to hang around out in the lobby or a courtyard just for an entire church service. That's what's up with that? So I've served notice to my pastors and ushers, unless the person's on duty, being assigned something in church, in the house of God. If you had a 50-yard line front row seat to the Super Bowl, right? And the usher's taking you to this amazing place to sit. No, I prefer to sit back up here where all the backsliders sit, back over there. I love you. I do. I really love you. It's good. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. We know we need spiritual renewal when church members play multiple choice with church services. For example, your kids come to you on a Sunday early and they say, "Are we going to church today?" That's a dead giveaway. You need spiritual renewal. That's an indictment against your spiritual walk with God. Your kids say, "It's raining. Are we going to church? Really?" Because they know you. That's a sign you need fresh life, reviving, Zoe. And those children ought to know it doesn't matter if it's raining. We get up and we go to God's house. That's what we do. We go to worship him on the Lord's Day. And we're going to keep this family in church come hell or high water. Good grief. I had people pick me up on a snowmobile to take me to church. I mean, because there was no other way to get from where we lived to the church to conduct a service for the 50 people who came out when it was 20 below zero and it was ice and snow everywhere and the wind chill factor put it down to 70-some below zero. I mean, I'm going to church. It's the Lord's Day. And if they're questioning whether you're going to church on Sunday, it's a sign. You're half backslid. Say, we need spiritual renewal. And here's another indicator. I've heard this all my life. Those who say, God can do more with a fool on fire than a scholar on ice. And I understand exactly what that means, okay? There are some people who think the more you know the scripture and the more you study and the more education you have in the Word of God and you're going to get to achieve, it means you acquire a stained glass voice and you become sophisticated. And only ignorant people are the demonstrative and expressive about service for God. So here's the devil's worst nightmare, being a scholar on fire because you know his word and you know his power. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word, right? Because if all you got in church is fire, you'll burn up. If all you've got in church is just God's word, you'll dry up. But when you've got God's word and God's fire, you'll grow up and you'll mature. Amen? Dr. Michael Brown wrote an article earlier this month about revival, and I thought, man, this guy hit it on the head too. And he refers to this comment preachers used to make in the early days of America when they would say, God stepped down from heaven. When revival broke out, Reformation happened, and that's how they would define it. God stepped down from heaven. I like that. We need God to step down from heaven, don't we? Amen? And he has studied revival, been in revival for a number of years, and he said, revival is a season of unusual divine visitation resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, along with the radical conversion of sinners in the world, often producing moral, social, and even economic change in the local or national community. Say, amen, Doc. You're spot on with that, right? And then he went on to say, although the Lord is always with us when we gather to worship, there are distinct times when his power and presence flood the gathering place, resulting in dramatic conversions and supernatural transformations. And we need that day. If we ever needed it, we need it today. Amen? And then he went on to talk about the first great awakening in the American colonies in the 1730s and 40s, and even the Welsh revival. And I like this. He said, the transforming presence they encountered stayed with them when they left the meetings, changing them for the rest of their lives. That's what distinguishes, he says, true revival from emotionalism. The former produces lasting results. The latter produces letdown and disappointment once the emotional high is over. I said, hats off to you, Dr. Brown. Let me quote just a little bit more in his article. He says, so he asks us something. What would happen if the same holy presence fell in hundreds of locations in America all at the same time, joined together with powerful, uncompromised preaching of God's word? What would happen if revival fires broke out in city after city, in street meetings and in homes and in church services? It would be another great awakening, another season of unusual divine visitation, a national revival. Yes, right? And I agree 100%, and I say with him, that remains the only hope for America. That God would step down from heaven once again and shake our land. Amen? Beginning with the people of the Lord. Because until he shakes us, nothing else is going to get shaken in this culture. I attend ministers' meetings. Most of them I'm required to attend. I sit around lots of preachers. That's always fun. And I sometimes just want to say, if you know more about God than anybody else, you ought to be worshiping him more than anybody else. If you have greater revelation and deep maturity than anyone else, it shouldn't restrict you, it shouldn't bind you, it should loose you. Jeremiah said, your word was in me. It was like fire, he said. His word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like fire in my bones. I'm worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it. It comes out when it's in. So don't tell me you know more than others who you think might not be too smart when it comes to God's word and that you're so deep. You need to get deeper. Not look at others who may not be as deep as you. You need to get deeper. You need to get deep, so deep it gets into your feet. It gets into your hands. It gets into every fabric of your being. It gets into your mouth. Say what you want to say. If you have less joy than you used to have, you need spiritual renewal. Check yourself. Do you have less joy or more joy serving Jesus on the journey today? During praise and worship, sometimes you can distinguish a new convert from those who have been in it for many years. All you have to do is watch those who are worshiping, right? If they're just standing looking around, they've been here a while. When students who've been raised on these seats, taught in these classrooms, question standards, our doctrines, we need spiritual renewal. We need more than just dramas performed in a church. We don't need more curriculum. We've got plenty of curriculum, and it's all good. Thank God for all the things that we've added and been able to enjoy. But students today are dealing with immorality on a level that we can't even comprehend. They're under peer pressure more than we can comprehend. And our little Cool Whip services just don't cut that any longer, right? If we're going to save the next generation, we need to put all this other stuff on hold, because what they need is a hot, oily hand of anointing laid upon them so that they're filled with power and passion and fire and the Holy Spirit's presence. God, do it in our church. Amen. Holiness is not a book of guidelines. Holiness is the Holy One in us. And when the Holy One is in us, lying will not be a normal part of our lives. Drunkenness will not be a normal part of our lives. Getting hooked up will not be a normal part of our lives. Rebellion and cheating and deceiving will not become a normal part of our lives. We have to pass spirituality on to the next generation. Casual sex when we get bored or under pressure in a marriage is not part of our lives. Beside the fact that you can get STDs. The worst part of it is you can get spiritually transmitted devils. Not just diseases. Because when you start acting that stuff out and breaking covenant with God and with your spouse, demonic soul ties are formed when spirits touch. And you get linked to every devil that person has had relationships with and linked up with in their past. And these spirits have influence, and they will use it because you've given them a door to come through. We don't live that way when the Holy One lives in us. If the Holy One is in us, He makes us holy. We live a life of holiness because He is in us. There are too many preachers preaching for us, not enough preachers preaching to us. We need to hear God's word preached boldly without in any way apology for the word of God, because His word says what it says and it's true. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. He's rebuilding these walls. His enemies ask him, hey, we got to find a way to trap this guy and stop him because he's rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. We got to put an end to this. So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But I realized they were plotting to harm me. Thank God for the spirit of discernment. So I replied by sending this message to them. I'm engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? Why? Oh, no. He promptly rejected their invitation. Nope. I'm doing a great work, so I cannot come down. He said, I refuse to descend to Ono. We need spiritual renewal when the saints of God no longer have an oh, no response. Oh, no. They're going to go on another fast. Oh, no. Another prayer meeting. Oh, no, another women's breakfast, men's breakfast. We need another men's breakfast. The women did a great job. I think the guys need to have a breakfast now, right? Oh, no, he's preaching about holiness again. Oh, no, he's making another appeal for volunteers and an offering to help. When you have a spiritually renewed heart, it turns the oh, no into a oh, yes. How can I help? What can I do? Right? And oh, yes, Pastor, we have a call to fast and pray. And I get to beat up on the devil. That's an opportunity. Yes, I will sing joyfully to the Lord. Let's worship. Let's humble ourselves. Let's repent. Oh, yes. Let's seek the face of God. We need to get our oh, no turned into an oh, yes. And when you have a spiritual renewal in your heart, that's exactly what happens. It's no longer, oh, no, we have to go to church. It's, yes, I can't wait to get there. One sign in a business said it like this: if you don't think the dead come back to life, be here at closing time, okay? I'd like to hang that on the doors of churches, right? I've seen people in our church seated lifelessly, bored, unemotional, staring straight ahead, right? Till the pastor speaks their favorite words in closing, okay? Yeah. Where are we going to eat? Are you coming over for the ball game this afternoon? Bring the popcorn. I've got brownies. Have you ever meet people like this, right? The whole service, the dead in Christ. As soon as the service is over, hey, let's go. Life of the party. Let me help you. When you're more excited after church than you are during church, hear me. When you're more excited after church than you are during church, you need spiritual renewal. Church is not only about hanging out with friends and fellowship. Those are important. Making connections, absolutely. We've got to be bound together, right? Or making a deal with someone to get something done and say, let's set an appointment and we'll get together. Church is about Jesus and his kingdom and the work that needs to get done. And when you fall in love with Jesus, it's a thrill to be in his presence. The gathering of the saints ought to be the highlight of the week. Nothing is better than being together in the presence of God. Not at a ball game or a concert or a video game. Nothing is greater than being in his presence when you're spiritually renewed. Take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. Pastor, would you please calm down? No. No, I won't. I've got too much good work to do, right? Now, I will share a verse with you, and it will make anyone who hasn't been offended, because this is an equal opportunity message, right? I don't want to leave anybody out. Do you know when the glory of God fills the temple? When something happens, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. The posts of the door begin to move. And here's what some people do when they become mature Christians. They get used to sitting back watching the poor sinners walking the aisle. Say, oh, look at that, that's great, yeah, yeah. And they think because they're saved, it's okay now for them to just sit back. I can just, you know, I'm just relaxed. Know what the passage says? When the posts were moved. The posts represent what holds the church up. The people who hold the church up. The posts represent those who have been around for a while. They represent those who have assisted in years past, who sacrificed time, talent, treasure, and built the work of the Lord. The posts started moving. Not sitting there saying, that was sweet, that was cute, good little sermon, Pastor, thank God. Someone walked the aisle. They happened to just show up for church and got saved. Great, great. The posts start moving. Who are the posts? The posts are the pastors, their wives, their families, your posts. When was the last time the pastors and their wives were greatly moved by the power of the Spirit of God? The posts are the board members and their wives and families. The posts are the worship team, the ushers, the greeters, the teachers, the connect group leaders. When was the last time you got moving instead of just going through the motions to do what you had to do to punch the clock and finish the job? Then there's this first moving in you of the Holy Spirit. Then something happens and God begins to use that as a hunger and thirst mechanism, and that moving in you, listen, he says, here comes my glory, and it will manifest because the posts are being moved by the voice of him who cries. There's a unique challenge in the body of Christ. The challenge is to not just get people on fire for God. Yep, that's expected. But the challenge is to keep the saints who have been at it a long time from growing cold. The challenge is to keep the fire burning and have enough oil in the lamp, not just to get new converts to praise God, but let's get the saints praising God. The challenge is to get the saints who've been here for years to continually from their hearts with passion praise and worship and bless the name of the Lord with fresh hunger and desperation. When what needs to happen, everybody needs to walk into church on any given Sunday like you've never met God, you never sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit, but you're so desperate for his touch, you can't wait to get here. So these are the words of Jesus. He said, you have patiently suffered for me without quitting. That's a great thing to have Jesus say about you, right? You've gone through all kinds of stuff and you didn't quit. But I have this complaint against you. Whoops. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. That ought to scare every person who's ever darkened the door of the church and said, I belong to this church. In love with him. Well, Pastor, I'm just getting old. I've been in church for years. I'm not into worship much. I have a passage for you too. I got everybody covered in here. All the way to the senior saints. All the way to the gray-haired ones. So I'm about to preach to you now. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in prayer over the top of his staff. So, like a good shepherd, he always carried with him a staff. Okay? Shepherd's staff. He could say in his younger days, I used to line dance for Jesus. I was, had no problem. Now I've got arthritis. And I need to have a hip replaced. And I've got a bad knee. But I will lean on my staff. I can't do it like I used to do. But bless God, this is how it's going to be. When I get old, if I have to come out here on my walker or on my staff, I'm still going to do what God's called me to do. And listen. And from the heart, you don't need to worship God less. You need to worship him more. Come on, posts. Let's hear you make some movement in the house of the Lord. Amen. We've got sleepy Christians and we've got woke Christians in our culture. And you can ask them, do you believe the Bible is the word of God, right? Well, I don't know if I believe that or not. That's the woke Christians we have in churches today. And here's how you can tell. These things clash with God's word. Biblical marriage can only be between a man and a woman because the Bible recognizes only male and female genders. Period. The Bible states human life begins in the womb. Abortion is murder. I don't care how you can call yourself, whatever degree Christian you want to call yourself, but when you start endorsing things that God says don't endorse, that's not biblical Christianity. The Bible's definition of love makes it racist to hate, censor, refuse education or employment to anyone because of their color, period. Because God considers all of us his children with equal opportunity given to all, right? The Bible says Christ is the only way to salvation, so you cannot mix Christ with any other religion, Islam, Buddhism, or any other religion. The Bible says if you don't take care of your own family first, you're worse than an infidel and have denied the faith. Wow. Open borders don't help those coming to this country illegally. Contrary. It sent children into sexual slavery. It permits criminals to roam our streets undocumented. It's utter madness because it turns the central authority away from God's word into how I feel about something. And that has nothing to do with anything when it comes to the kingdom of God. The Bible instructs us to meet together and to resist government lockdowns based on our faith. I heard one amen, only one. Well, I'm going to read this to you because this came to me late Friday night. Dated May 21. This week, a California district court approved the settlement of Harvest Rock Church and Harvest International Ministry lawsuit against Governor Gavin Newsom, establishing the first statewide permanent injunction in the country against COVID restrictions on churches and places of worship. The two churches that went to court over this in Southern California, the Liberty Council, it's a nonprofit religious rights law firm. I know them very well. I've had some interaction with them along with the Pacific Justice Institute that does some of that work here locally in California. Under the settlement agreement, discriminatory restrictions on worship and religious gatherings may no longer be applied to churches and places of worship. Now hang on, hang on. Furthermore, the governor was ordered to pay Liberty Council $1,350,000. To reimburse fees and costs. This is the first governor in the United States to be reprimanded so severely on this issue, being ordered to obey a permanent injunction on behalf of houses of worship. Somebody ought to be on their feet praising God, right? Yeah. Yeah. Praising God. Amen. Praise God. It's amazing. Now, before everybody gets real excited, if you've been a Christian for 10 years or more, put your hand up in the air. Been a Christian for 10 years or more. Wow, look at all these. Keep them up for just a minute. You are a post. And everybody else, keep your hand up. Everybody else, point at them and say, there's our spiritual renewal. There is our spiritual renewal. Amen? You can put them down. Because if we get moving, if we get passionate, if we catch fire, if we love Jesus once again like we once did when we first saw the light, if we will worship him like we once did, when we would drive around in our car and the presence of the Holy Spirit would so fill it, we could hardly see to drive, we'd have to pull over because we'd be weeping and worshiping the Lord. Come on, posts. Your children are waiting for this end of days restoration. They are dependent on us for what you want to do in these latter days. Our community, our state, and our nation are waiting for a spiritual move among the posts. And if the posts will move, doing what the scripture asks of us, to repent, to come to God and say, I need new life, I need refreshing, new love for you, refresh that once again in my spirit, I promise you, we'll have God step down from heaven in our day once again. And the new convert will praise God because they're grateful for forgiveness, but they don't know him like you do. They haven't walked with him yet in the valleys and come out on the other side and said, great is God's faithfulness, because I've experienced a God that walked with me through a crisis, through a battle, through a challenge, through grief, through loss, and he's still faithful to me. Come on, stand to your feet and thank him for his faithfulness. Come on and bless him and praise him and honor him. Praise God. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. I'm thankful, Lord, for the days you helped me to hit it over the fence. days that I fell and stumbled, and you were there to help me get back up. I'm thankful. Through all the tests and the trials and the battles and the victories, you've been faithful. It's through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Thank you for being patient with us. We need to be your bride in the way that you designed us to be, not the way we've envisioned it or the way we're comfortable with it, either asleep or culturally woked. No, we need to be true to your word and true to you and faithful and loyal to you as you are to us. You never break your covenant. You always keep it. Help us to do the same. Because your compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lift your hands. Thank him. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. You're living better than you've ever lived. You ought to be more thankful than you've ever been. God's blessed you with more than we deserve. We ought to be doing his work and putting him first and honoring him for all he's done for us in every possible way we can. Because we owe you, Lord. I only have because you blessed me. Only way I have. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Eyes are closed for just a few minutes.